Salvation, and all my trust I'll place in Him. All glory to God our Father. Amen, 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 amen.
Hey!
There's another song that we do. It's called Alabaré. You probably, all of you know it. You can join in the chorus when it comes to Alabaré. And we clap our hands at the chorus. Okay? You guys are tired.
No, we're good stand up.
Okay.
Some of them have been walking on
the side. And that'll give a few more people a chance to get here. Okay? Are we ready?
You can clap too.
Serves the purpose of letting everybody kind of dribble in and get there. We start our 10:45 service promptly at 11:15. Every Sunday, we don't encourage people to be late, but we just we know that mobilizing big families, and most of our people do not have a nuclear family with two children. We have our small ones have 3 and 4, and most have quite a bit more. So that gives people a chance to come in, and gives our people a chance to select the music that they would like to sing. And that kind of gets the juices flowing, and if anyone's sleepy, then hopefully by the time we're through singing, they may be awake by that time. Because we do not tolerate any siestas during the sermon. That just doesn't work. Alabaré. That's kind of a scene as is described in the book of Revelations. Uh, in chapter 7. And here's the kind of vision that we were singing about in Alabaré. After this I looked, and there was an enormous crowd. No one could count all of the people. They were from every race, tribe, nation, and language, and they stood in front of the throne and of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They called out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb." All of the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, Then they threw themselves face downward. He said to me, "These are the people who have come safely through the terrible persecution. They have washed their robes and made them clean and made them white with the blood of the Lamb." And that's us. We who have washed our robes in the blood of Jesus and have been cleansed and forgiven. And talk about a foretaste of the feast to come. That's a feast that we're going to enjoy together, ultimately, when we get together with Jesus and be in his presence. But we're also enjoying that feast now. It doesn't begin when we go there, but we are enjoying it now. It's part of our lives. And I think that the best foretaste comes when you're working with people, when you're sharing the good news of Jesus with people, and you see some new faces, at least now and then, walk in through the front door. That's really the thing that's exciting, and that's the greatest foretaste of the feast to come. We've divided our talk, and it's going to be very informal. I'm going to introduce the staff of Cristo del Valle. Can you imagine a little church, a little country town church? We got a staff. We don't all get paid, but we're a staff. And everybody works, they know that they work as though they get paid big bucks. And we work hard, we're tough with each other, we're very straightforward, and nobody minds correcting me if I need it or if they think I need it. And we work together because we want to make our ministry effective and we want it to work. We don't glory in what we do. The Lord lets us bask in his sunshine, and he makes things happen, and that's exciting for us. But we work together. I want to introduce the people that are with me here today. They're very special. They're people that we meet together every Thursday. We have a staff meeting. We meet at 10 in the mornings, and we discuss everything about our ministry and everything that needs to be planned, and we stay and have a noon meal. And that has really been a very wholesome and unifying thing for us. And we have always said we want to be of one mind and one spirit. We're not there to showboat or have a one-man show because those just don't work. The only showboating allowed is by Jesus, and he's the only one. I'd like to introduce, first of all, Cristina Martinson. She was Noguera, and Cristina is a certified teacher from Costa Rica, a treasure. She came, it'll be two Thanksgivings ago this year. And
Dos años.
Dos años, el día de Acción de Gracias, ¿verdad?
Yeah,
Dos años, el día de Acción de Gracias.
Thank you.
And she's learning English rapidly. Jim, of course, Jim is in charge of coordinating our outreach, and we just call him Community Outreach because he does so many things. None of it is there just to offer as a service by itself. We have no strings attached, but we do have an intention of asking people about their faith, talking to them about Jesus in a winsome way, without using undue leverage, at some point from the time that we meet them. And Jim offers different classes, and he's going to tell you about that. And Jim also works in every aspect of the ministry. Jim has a master's degree in social work, and is a counselor, and he's just a great addition to our staff. Then we have Flora Rodriguez right here, a great mom. And Flora is our neighbor. She lives right across the street. She's the wife of Agustin. And we call Agustin Guti. I don't know why, but everybody calls him Guti. If we don't, there's confusion. And Flora and Aurora and Christina all work with us in the Saturday school. They work in coordinating the human care needs that we distribute, food and clothing and different things. Aurora keeps track of all my expenses, or we'd go broke. And she watches all of that. And Agustin is an elder. He's the only elder we have. And he's in charge of maintaining all of the vans and the bus that we have. He helps with the transport of the children, which we do quite a bit of. And when you need Guti, he is there. It just, I'll share some other things. And then we all work together in all aspects of the ministry. And we have Melissa Garcia. She's a cousin to this clan, and she's a teacher's aide. The four boys, Guti's boys, are Henry, Amador, the little sad guy right here, who's unhappy with me,
tired.
I think, or tired, and Matthew, and Agustin. Agustin, I think, is going to be our first pastor out of this group. Very sensitive guy. He's an honor student, and we're very proud of him. And then the children, Martinson children, or Kenny. Kenny was born in Costa Rica. Strange looking Hispanic, but he's Hispanic, and he's a Costarricense, and he's also an American citizen. And then Anna was born in Yakima. You ought to hear her speak. Both of these guys speak Spanish, so it blows your mind because they speak beautifully. And of course, my wife back there, Aurora, my partner of 48 years, who, I tell you, we just have been together so long. I don't know. If she were not here, our prayer is, Lord, take us mercifully together whenever we have to go, if possible, and quietly and without too much pain, if it's okay. But Aurora helps in every part of the ministry, and every idea that ever comes out is bounced off of her. She's also a doctor. She's a folkloric doctor. Everybody calls her for medical solutions to different things. She's very alert. And she just has good common sense about when people get sick, what they need to do. And somebody called me the other day and said, hey, is Aurora a doctor? I said, well, no, why? Well, how come my mom's always calling her? For that. So anyway, the Yakima Valley Hispanic Lutheran Ministry is a committee, a ministry that was formed some 20 years ago by a consortium of area Lutheran churches there in the Yakima Valley for promoting Hispanic ministry. It was hard to get a handle on it in the first few years. There were some social services performed. Many people were contacted. Much advocacy work was done, but not too much of a formation of any kind of a worshiping group. When we came about 4 years ago, there were two little worshiping groups, one in Yakima, one in Tompkins.
Almost 5 years.
That's right. And we used borrowed facilities. We were in different churches that allowed us to use them. We did not have prime time. We had our services were at 1:30 and at 5:30, and that kind of hampered us not being able to have a real good time. Most of the ministry at that time was directed to the children, and one of the things that Pastor Gary Kemp, who was here before me, and Pastor Mo Garcia, lay minister, did was they formed a Saturday class for the children. We call those doctrina classes, in which they come and they learn the different parts of the chief parts of Scripture. We use the catechism. They learn a lot of Bible stories. And that has been a real backbone off of which we have gathered new people and fed them into the congregation. We had in Tompkins when we came, there were about how many people?
About. 13.
About 13 people, and there were about 25 over in Toppenish, in Yakima worshiping. And but we didn't have a place. So we prayed about that, and the Lord led us to, and everywhere we looked, we didn't pray, Lord, locate us in Yakima or Toppenish or anywhere. We said, Lord, where it is that you want us to be, just kind of guide us there. And everything was out of sight in Yakima, and we found that we were driving around in Toppenish one day, and there, this beautiful little church at the corner of 603 Washington Avenue had a for sale sign. And boy, I jumped out of the car as though I had the money in my pocket. And I wrote down the number, and I called this guy, and yeah, he said, it's for sale. I said, wonderful. I said, we want it. And I had no idea where we would get the money. I knew we would. So I called Paul Schmidt, and we talked. He was the mission director in for the LCMS. And he said, I think we can arrange it, then through Lutheran Church Extension. Well, the long and the short of it is we had a divided committee. Some of them wanted the building and others didn't. And the ones that didn't said, well, why don't you make them a real lowball offer? And a couple of these guys really just didn't want us to have a building. That was too big a risk, they thought. So we offered them $40,000, which for any kind of property in Toppenish, that's just nothing. And the elder for that church said, hey, we'll take it. He said, we assume that's going to be cash. I said, yeah, cash. I said, where? I had about 20 cents. So anyway, I'd called Paul Schmidt. No. So anyway, the long and the short of it, we've got our own building. And that changed the focus of our ministry from being just a loose worshiping group to beginning to think of putting together a Christian community around the word and sacraments. And to be a Lutheran Christian community, we're very proud to be Lutherans, and what we teach and what we stand for. So.
And then we found a little house in Toppenish.
Yeah. Then we found a place. They said there's no place to live. There's just no property there for hardly for sale or for rent. But through gossip and word of mouth, we found the place, and so we moved there and decided we're going to be there. As it's turned out, we have become an area church. And Toppenish is only 7,500, but the people from Yakima decided to come. We give them a choice. We have the people from Wapato, just 6 miles north, from Buena, just across the river from us.
Granger,
you bet. That's where all of the Salazar and Rodriguez family come from. It's only 17 miles. Yeah. People tell me, Pastor, do we have to drive all the way there? And I say, hey, guys, I'm from Texas. You know, it's 17 miles to anywhere when you're there. This is nothing. And driving a little old clear country road. So anyway, they decided to do that. And so we have really become an area church. And we draw from a lot of different places. We have grown in the last year from 116 baptized to 166. And that takes into consideration that we have whacked a lot of names off. They're on the list, but they're not assigned a number. We don't count them. And that way you're not deluding yourself or anyone else. When we do reporting, we want people to know what we have done. One pastor told me, he said, what you have out here in the Lutheran community of the four states, Dan, is that you have built a bank of confidence. And that's why people are supporting you. That sounded good to me. I like that. Bank of confidence. Our people come. The Yakima Valley, I thought everybody knew about the Yakima Valley, but a lot of people don't know. It's right in the middle to the south of the state. And it's an agricultural community.
It's a desert.
It doesn't rain much. We're surrounded by mountains, and everything is done by irrigation. But being agricultural, we also have a lot of packing houses. And most of that labor is done by Hispanic labor, and it's very labor-intense work. We have about 33,000, it's hard to count. In the county of Yakima, we have about 33,000 Hispanics. Toppenish is a town of 7,500, and we're probably 65 to 70% Hispanic. So it gives you an idea, and we have a lot of people to work from. We have, not all Hispanics are the same. What a variety of people. Cristina came from Costa Rica. Flora came from Texas. She's Mexican-American, born here. Her husband, Guti, was born in Chihuahua, the state of Chihuahua. Mm-hmm. And but he came to Texas right away. He moved to the promised land almost after being born. And Aurora's dad came here from Spain. He was a red-headed, freckled-faced, green-eyed Spaniard. Her mother is third-generation Mexican-American. Jim is from the Hispanic state of Wisconsin.
And that sells Hispanic beer called Miller in Milwaukee.
No, it's not. It's Miller in there in Wisconsin, but in the Yakima Valley, it's Miller.
Miller.
Yeah. And so we're from all over. I too. My mother was born in Mexico.
I should add, so we should have, conquistadores here, descendants of conquistadores, conquistadores, and Indians. We have the conquerors and the conquered here. Cristina's father is Nicaraguan, and I think he's from Mesquite tribe, and her mother's Costa Rican. The majority of Mexicans are mixed.
They're mixed. Yeah, a great many of them. They're called mestizos. They're whatever the native people were mixed with the Spaniards. Mm-hmm. And so that's what most of us are. My mother was born in Mexico. With a name like Williams, it's hard to say you're Mexican. My dad died when I was very young, and so I was raised with my grandmother and aunts and everybody. Was just a Hispanic home, a Mexican home. And I learned Spanish before I learned English. So.
And I should add that part of the conquerors are my descendants too.
Well, yeah, well, we don't want to talk about
that. I was trying to opt out of that one. I was trying to just.
Well, I tell you, it's quite a mixture of people. Just so that, I put in a plug for these books. If you ever want to read a good book that has the migration of the Hispanic peoples over the last 500 years, this was written by a Cuban, by the name of Emil Cenovas, and she talks about the Cubans, the Mexicans, the Puerto Ricanos, all the different people and how they came to the United States over the last 500 years. Hey, we have black Hispanics, they're all colors.
Or how we came to them too. How the borders change.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Like a joke that somebody told me was somebody asked a Mexican American, well, what year did you cross the border? I didn't cross the border. The border crossed me.
That's right. Because a lot of people, we were here in the whole southwestern part of the United States for a long time. My own ancestors were here. They came to New Mexico, then they moved to Texas, and in the backlash of discrimination, moved back to Old Mexico, and they didn't come back till the 20s. And so there are a lot of things that have changed. This other book, The Galilean Journey, by Virgilio Elizondo. Virgilio is a bishop in San Antonio, Catholic bishop. And he writes, well, the reason he calls it the Galilean Journey is the transition and the change that Mexicans have come through when they came to the United States and through several generations became enculturated and came out as a very distinct product. No longer purely Mexican and not purely Anglo really at all, and yet very distinct with many of the, most of the customs. We grew up in San Antonio, Texas. When Aurora and I were kids, all the northwest part of San Antonio were the upper middle class Anglos. Now, they're They're Mexican-Americans, most of them. However, in around the different neighborhoods, they still have little stores of barbacoa and tortillas. They're just little shops where you can go Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and buy fresh Mexican barbacoa and either flour or corn tortillas. And usually those are what you eat for breakfast before or after church. But they're very distinctly Mexican, and yet many of them have lost the facility of the language. Well, we know that many Hispanic ministries have failed, and we wanted to do ours. We wanted to be faithful in presenting the Christian faith to our people that we were going to minister to within a Hispanic context, being sensitive to the needs and the customs. And so that's why a lot of our songs that we use, you're not familiar with. They're very biblical, very textual, but they're very Hispanic in their style. And we wanted to do it that way so that to attract people and go to them where they live. And the thing that Jim said, we have a mission field that came to us. And when I met Jim nearly 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, he said, I want to be a missionary to Costa Rica, to Hispanics. I said, why? I said, Jim, we have Hispanics all around us here. The people are here, if that's the people you want to minister to. And he said, you know, I hadn't thought about that. But nonetheless, he went to Costa Rica first to get a wife. And he did that without asking me. And we had made a deal that he was going to come to work for the ministry. And we were all in agreement. He said, but I want a month sabbatical. And he met Christina, and he called. He says, I'm bringing a wife. And I said, but Jim, I've negotiated your salary and benefits with the district and with a wife. Now, that means that's $300 a month more for health insurance. So I was sweating. Anyway, I called Paul Schmidt in Portland, and he said, Dan, that's fine. Go ahead. And so, but don't do that again, Jim.
I hope I don't have to.
We have a lot of items that we use in our service. If you look at our order of worship, we do everything bilingually. And we are a liturgical, catechetical, sacramental church. We are Lutheran, and we have the order of service in Spanish in one column and English in the other. And if you want to take a copy of that later on, that's fine. And we have a copy of our last newsletter. And some of the way we pass out the scriptures, since we're a teaching church, we put out the scriptures for the day. Sometimes there's a new song we want to learn. But if you'll notice, they're in a column, English and Spanish. Okay. And so that, and the sermon depends on who's there, all the way from 15% in English to almost 45 or you know, identical, because we do have visitors from time to time, and we have a lot of little kids that were born here, and they don't have a whole lot of Spanish. Mándeme.
Tenemos que hacer la misa bilingüe porque los hijos de los mexicanos son bilingües.
Yeah, the children of the Spanish are bilingual.
Los adultos no hablan inglés. Yeah.
The adults don't speak English, but the kids are bilingual.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, so how does the sermon work? You mean part of some of the words are Spanish and some are English?
Yes, we don't try to repeat every word because that gets boring.
Uh-huh. Give her an example.
But bueno, empiezo en español and then I finish it out in English. I do it like the Jewish said, you know, he was a good boy, but a good boy was he. I'll say, un buen muchacho fue, so that I'm not repetitive. And sometimes I'll just use a key word or key phrase, and it works out well. And I never know just exactly how much it's going to be in English or Spanish until we see who's there.
Are you going to be involved with like the multicultural ministry at the ELCA? They're working on getting that back
where we can just and we almost immediately started with a new congregation.
Is there a marker here? No.
I can probably find it.
I was wondering about the history of the people. No.
The history of the people.
The history of the people before they became Lutherans. Were they Catholic before? Okay. Were they not going to church? What?
We're going to talk about that.
Okay.
We're going to talk about that, yes. Mostly, as I said, they're people. The people of our area are mostly. Many are from Michoacan, the state of Michoacan in Mexico. A few from other areas. Very few Central Americans. And the rest are a pretty good group of Mexican Americans that migrated from Texas. A great majority work either in the fields or in the packing plants or Washington beef. If you're born in Mexico, you're born Roman Catholic.
Yo quiero decirles a ellos que la gente que se viene de Centroamérica,
sí,
la mayoría no se vienen como los mexicanos,
okay,
que se vienen por intereses económicos, sino que la gente, como por ejemplo de Nicaragua, de Salvador, de Honduras, de Guatemala, se vienen a este país es por problemas políticos.
Right. The people from Mexico that come here come for reasons of economic reasons. They want to make a living. But the people from Central America, Cristina says, and rightfully so, come because of political unrest and problems. Okay. Now, more in Central America, and a few from Mexico, but more in Central America, some of the people that come from there are evangelical Christians, like Cristina. They're not necessarily Roman Catholic.
More from Central America? Is that what you said?
I think that I have known. La gente de Centroamérica no todos son católicos romanos. Algunos son evangélicos como tú.
Yeah, pero en todos los países centroamericanos la religión predominante es
la católica. That is the predominant religion. It's Roman Catholic.
It's also the state religion. It's the yeah.
Okay. And of course, and it's a matter of national identity and pride. To say, you know, if I was born a Mexican, therefore I'm Roman Catholic, I am a devotee of the Virgin of Guadalupe, and everything that goes with that. Aurora and I were formerly Roman Catholics. So was Flora. And so that has been a great help in helping people to make that transition. We do not try to go after people who have an active, vibrant faith and participation in any Christian church. That's not our purpose. But we do know that many people are marginal, and while they claim, you know, I'm Roman Catholic, they're like a few of our Lutherans. You know, when you see the Easter Christmas Lutherans, there are a few like that there.
But most of the people that we work with, you know, we minister to, have not been affiliated with the church for many, many, many years, if ever, yeah, you know, other than being baptized in one.
And I was wondering how that is in the community, how that's seen if you're not Catholic, if you have chosen to be Lutheran.
Yeah.
How people see that.
It's been surprising. They said that one of the owners of the television station said, "Dad, I can't believe you guys are having any success at all down there." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but we are." And I'm going to tell you why we were having some. I think some success, and that's this, that we do things in the Hispanic style. In our worship, beginning with worship, and then we're going to talk about Christian ed, the way we do Christian education and Christian worship in the Hispanic context. First of all, we're a liturgical, sacramental church, and we remember that in our services, that people come out of a liturgical background and they have a set order of worship. The only thing that's different is we do it, we have a Spanish style mass written by a Polish Lutheran who lives in Mexico City. So it's quite a mix. But he's lived there so long and that he's really Mexican by background.
Who is that?
His name is Brondos, David Brondos. And in the Cantada al Señor, the new Lutheran hymnal for the LCMS, He wrote the masses in there. We'll take a minute and play a couple of parts so that you can hear it. And Jim is showing you the map here. Here's Yakima. When I received the call to come to Yakima, I said, Yakima? Where? And if I hadn't had my good friend Gary Kemp working there, I would not have known where it was. But here's, Jim, that's embellished pretty good. Here's Yakima. Little town. We've got people who come from Yakima. We have about 50 members there. We have a big family here in Parker. Several families here in Wapato. This is Toppenish. That's the capital of the world here. Across the stream is Buena. A little bit south is Granger. That's Texas. I mean, a bunch of Texans. You want to go to Texas, go to Granger. And then further down this mountain, Sunnyside, Grandview, and so on. And Prosser further down. We're concentrating pretty much from here on up. And that's a pretty good area. From here to Wapato is about 7 miles, another 8 down here. It's all close.
And here's Buena. Did Buena get, it's a Spanish name, or was that town of the
Well, we pronounce it Buena, but it's not
Buena.
A Spanish name.
Oh,
yeah, it's Buena.
Well,
it's
yeah, but Spanish word,
all the Spanish speaking people, all the Latino people pronounce it Buena, but all the white people pronounce it Buena.
But it must have been started by a Hispanic person.
Yeah.
It's a Spanish word.
Yeah.
I think what it was a small rural community originally. And then it became, the way it started, there were a few families living there, Anglos, and then that became a labor encampment. Yeah. Where people used to come to pick the fruits and so on, and that was an encampment. And since then it's an unincorporated little town.
Okay, so the farm workers probably named it then, huh?
I don't, so, you know, that's a good question. I don't know. We have a number of families living there, and that's probably one of the poorest areas that we have, Buena. It's a pretty sad little community, but
It's interesting to note also that these boundaries here are into the river here, the Yakima River, and down to Madison, and way over to Mount Adams is the Yakima Indian Nation, and Toppenish is the principal city on the Yakima Indian Nation.
The reservation.
Uh-huh.
Wouldn't it be fair to say, Jim, we're the Mexicans who are surrounded by the white folks and Indians. We say that jokingly.
Do you have any connection with the Washington Association of Churches?
The Washington Association of Churches?
Yeah. John Boonstra.
No, I don't think so.
I know they've been working with more or less an indirect level with the social issues.
Kind of like the workers in the state of Oregon,
for Washington State.
Yeah, we do not have a direct connection. We work in a different way towards achieving social justice and getting our people empowered to do their work. Our plate is really full. Well, I think we have one evening out of the week that our building is not busy. And that's not loaned to outside users, that we use it in one way or another. And we'll talk about that. Well, I was interesting that in the Bible study, the pastor was focusing on the use, really. He was talking about the means of grace. He gave him some different names. But he talked about the preaching of the gospel, the use of the Lord's Supper, and then baptism. Everyone that we talk to, we meet a lot of new people through many different ways. We ask them about their children, and we ask them, are all your children baptized? Have your children made their first communion? Boy, that's a magic question. You know, we pop the question and say, well, you know, we had one lady with 7 children. And she said, you know, I'm ashamed to tell you, but she said, 6 of my children have never been baptized. can you baptize them? I said, I think we could arrange that. And we just find a lot of that. And of course, our Saturday class that we're going to talk about in a little bit, we teach.
The Torres family also, only the oldest
son,
who's like 21, was baptized. The others like 16 on down.
They've never been baptized. There were six children. And so, and they've become very strong members. And the oldest one, because he's been away, he just came back, has never made his first communion. Ricardo, he's 21. So we're starting some instruction for him. And just a very fine young man. All of our songbook, we're getting ready to make some new ones. Boy, these are chewed up. Our kids love to chew on these. I don't know why. I think they're tasty. But a lot of them get pages out, and we started out with 67, and I think we got 35. But we've used them and recovered them. They're bilingual, most of them. Most of these hymns, we have it in a few verses in Spanish and some in English. And we'll say, hey, we're going to sing verse number one in English and number two in Spanish, and we mix it up. And in the new one, we will also have the order of worship in the front, bilingually. But
and is that how you do your prayers too? Like one time
yes.
You do it in English and one time in Spanish, or are they happening at the same time? People talking.
We don't do it like the Tower of Babel. We do that. We'll say the if there's a couple of guests say that don't know Spanish, we tell them over there it's written in English. Would you follow it? Would you be so kind as to follow it? We're going to go ahead, most of us, and read it in Spanish. And occasionally there's enough people that will read it both ways, in English and Spanish. Mm-hmm. But I don't try to do it simultaneously.
When you get too many people together, then it's...
Our sermons, those are the ones we do make as fully bilingual as possible, so that no one has to leave and say, I don't know what has been said. We pass out a text with each of the sermons so that they can follow the text. We do all of our readings in Spanish. However, we do them in together. We don't say, we're assigned to one person, but rather, would you take your sheets in hand, we're going to read these together. And that kind of forces people to focus on the word. So they can see that for themselves, and I tell them, keep that in hand so that as we make references to that, you can see what we're doing. And that it's not just me speaking. Because most of these people have accepted their Christian education on the basis of the traditions of the Catholic Church. And not with anything necessarily on the basis of Scripture. And I told them, we want to give you a new tradition, the tradition of making the Scriptures first, foremost, and only, as the only norm in matters of faith in Christian life. That's what we're striving for. After every service, we serve communion with every service. That's just the way our people like it. We talked about, when does a person need to be reassured of the forgiveness of their sins? And that's what we receive in the Lord's Supper, that he comes in a very intimate, personal way to you and reassures you with a visible, tangible sign that you are, that he loves you, that you're forgiven. How often do we need to hear that? I need to hear that all the time. And so based on that, our people have opted to have it every Sunday. In order, and we have so many children, and you can see they behave pretty well. And you ought to see when we have 60 kids, they behave extremely well. And so what we do in serving communion, we do it single file, so we can do it more quickly.
Children come up for the blessing.
All the kids come up for the blessing. They all get a blessing, and we touch their heads and give them the sign of the cross. And so they're very happy with that. And then after every service, we have a potluck meal. That's the routine. We interrupted that for a couple of Sundays, and people cried bitterly. They said, hey, that's too sad. That's too sad. So We begin that service, the singing part, at 10:45. Then we enter the liturgical service at about 5 after, and we're done usually by 10 minutes to 12.
By 12.
By 12, for sure. And I tell people, you know, whether you have piety and respect when you come to the Lord's Supper is not a matter of whether you kneel down formally or stand up or what have you. It's a matter of what are you bringing in your heart. Are you coming, you know, repentant of your sins, ready to receive God's assurance of his love and forgiveness? We can do it in single file. We don't want to punish the little kids any further. They behave so well. They'll sit there for an hour. And we just figure that's enough. And that's one of the reasons we do it that way. The potluck, we all chip in. The main dishes are Texas chili beans, Aurora's recipe. And we figured if we lose our jobs and can't work anymore, we'll start a chili bean restaurant or something.
And Flora makes
she makes great Mexican rice and spaghetti. How Hispanics came to love spaghetti, I don't know. There must be some Italians there somewhere. Melissa's mom makes a lot of rice. Cristina makes a strange but wonderful Costa Rican salad every Sunday, and then other people bring a few things. So the style of our service, really, the word fiesta comes to mind, because we really try to make it very lively and very, very attractive. The only time that we have a sad service will be, of course, on Good Friday. No way that one can make that happy. We'd like to share just the introit, the Gloria Patri, and the Kyrie, so you can hear what that sounds.
And then Jim's going to give up.
And then
or
we'll get there.
First.
Aurora has to ride shotgun on
this. I have to watch the time on it.
And with good reason. Okay, you guys have a blue sheet? Well, you know it already, I know, but... Why don't we pass that around? And we open to the Gloria al Padre, Gloria al Hijo. And so you can hear what that sounds like. It's hard to believe it's Luther.
It is.
But it is.
Can we
see it here? Okay. Oh.
That'll be on page 2, huh?
Sir? You have a movable.
Wow. Sí. La segunda página.
Okay, we're so prepared. There we go. We ready? Can we ponemos de pie? Okay. This will say, glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory be to the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And then the Kyrie is, Lord, have mercy on us. The second time it's, Christ, have mercy. The third time is, Lord, have mercy. Okay, here we go.
Gloria sea al Padre, gloria sea al Hijo, gloria sea al Espíritu, ahora y siempre. Amén. Señor, ten piedad de nosotros. Señor, ten piedad de nosotros. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad de nosotros. Cristo, ten piedad de nosotros. Cristo, ten piedad de nosotros. Cristo, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad de nosotros. Señor, ten piedad de nosotros. Señor, ten piedad de nosotros. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad de nosotros.
Okay, I think that gives you a taste of how, what it sounds like, and it's very Lutheran
and beautiful.
Just That's kind of shoes and it's sad here.
And so do you use the guitar all the time then?
That's all I use. Well, when we came to Toppenish, Pastor Kent played the piano. And I played, I'm a trombonist, but I couldn't figure out a way to lead the singing and play the trombone. So I said, well, kind of to bite the bullet, and I went into Yakima and I talked to Marty Stewart, who's a very fine instructor and guitarist. I said, Marty, I don't want to be a Carlos Segovia. I just want a chord to be able to accompany Hispanic music. He said, fine. He said, you put in the work and we'll get you doing that quickly. So in about 3 months, I was ready to accompany most, a lot of music.
And now we have Augustine plays.
Yeah.
And then his brother Ramon plays, and his brother-in-law plays, and his other brother plays. So we have several
musicians.
We've
got a lot of musicians, and Aguti plays just a mean bass guitar. Enviable. And he's really good. And he can also play the accordion. So there's a lot of stuff that he plays. What we're praying for is that the Lord would raise up two mariachi trumpet players for us. If we do that, I think that'll really do some wonderful things for us. I'm going to let Jim talk about that's how we do worship. You may have some other questions, I don't know. I think that's pretty well covered, the way we do our worship. Usually the lowest we've had our attendance dwindle to now is around 60 during the peak harvest time. You can yell that. You know, after I had to go to the seminary over the weekend, and I'll tell you, the afternoons were terrible because I would have to excuse myself and go get a cup of coffee for everybody for the whole class. But we just flat would go to sleep. Pardon?
You're out of here, fine.
No, that's all right, Chief. We'll get there. Jim is going to talk about what we do in Christian education. Tomorrow, if you're interested in coming back, we're going to talk about what we do in outreach and community education that makes a lot of new contacts for us. And that has been very instrumental in bringing people in, what he does, and then what we do in the way of human care needs that have helped us quite a bit also. Ivan?
I'm just going to rely on everybody. We're kind of a panel here, but we do various things for Christian Ed. We've been doing a Saturday school, and it's the doctrina class that Pastor has been talking about. But it's not a Sunday school, because when we do the Saturdays, we do it on Saturday because it takes up the whole church. I mean, we use every inch of the space that we have. We have ¿cuántas clases? Uno, dos. We have
cuatro clases.
Four
clases. Cristina has 24. I have about 20. Jim has
20.
We can have a total of about 70 70 children. And what we do is we meet and talk about curriculum, but we have a bus, and I'm the licensed bus driver, and pick up the kids from surrounding areas, and we start with singing some of the songs here and singing some action songs, songs that I learned when I grew up in the Lutheran Church, Deep and Wide, and all of that, and Father Abraham.
Action songs.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And
yeah.
we have a lot of videos that we've been using, a lot of the Hanna-Barbera cartoons, the Bible stories, also some others that we've been showing the kids. So we start with the songs, then we talk about the theme, and then we show a video, then we break into the classes. And Cristina, you want to talk?
Sí, es que yo tengo el grupo de los de 3 a 4 porque yo tengo que hablarles en español porque los niños chiquitos no hablan inglés.
She has the 3 and 4 year old children because she speaks with them heavily in Spanish because they don't understand much English yet.
Los niños de los mexicanos nacen, no, ellos no hablan inglés porque los papás no saben inglés, entonces ellos les hablan solo español. La mayoría no hablan inglés.
The parents don't speak English and they speak to their children just in Spanish, so
they become bilingual after they start school.
Yo pienso que para el otro año vamos a tener como 35 de 3 y 4 años.
She says that next year we may have about 35 3 and 4 year olds. So.
Ella es mi ayudante. Ella y yo tenemos los tres.
Melissa is her teacher's helper, and she's pretty busy, right, Melissa?
Estamos muy ocupados toda la mañana, ¿verdad? Con 3 y 4 años, 24 niños. Oh, Dios mío.
They're very busy between the two of them. And I have a group of about. I can get up to about 15 to 20 kindergarten and first graders, and then pastor has the older kids and
Doris Garcia has the pastor.
And so then we have snack after that, and that's it. Then we take them home. So that's our Saturday class. And then
Flora and Ruthie are drivers. They drive the vans. And he drives the bus picking up the kids, so mm-hmm. sometimes we have three vehicles coordinating that.
Mm-hmm. And you want to say anything? Well, we've had activities with the youth, a Bible study on Tuesdays in the afternoon. One thing that's really been helpful for our ministry are the classes that Pastor Dan does in the home. Like he was saying, we ask people, do you have children that haven't been baptized or haven't made their first communion? And it's difficult for people to get to the church sometimes. One of the clashes is that in places such as Mexico or other places, it's not a necessity to have a car, or there's enough buses to get around, or people walk or whatever. But here, so it'd be a luxury. Here it's not a luxury, it's a necessity. And so often people don't have transportation, or it's hard for them to get to, or maybe they don't have the economic resources or the time.
They all don't fit in the car.
They all don't fit. Yeah. So pastor's classes, first communion classes, and Bible classes for the adults have been in their homes a lot. On a weekly basis, and that's been a real comfortable place for the people. Maybe you want to talk a couple minutes about that.
No, it's we have a lot of extended families. For example, out of this Willow Tree Trailer Park, there's the Lenus family, L-E-N-U-S, a grandpa and his wife, and they got 4 married sons and 2 married daughters, and they're all right there, and so. When we tell them we're going to have a class, we usually have about 16 that will come. We have another family by the name of Russell over in Wapato. Same thing. It's the grandmother and several married sons and their wives and daughters. I jokingly say I must be Jewish. I like to do business wholesale. I like to work with a lot of people at one time. It's just stimulating and... It's amazing the questions that people have. In a home, they're more free to ask. So we've been very pleased with the reactions. I also, we do our teaching a little differently. I used to just take the catechism. What I do now, we start at the beginning, we start with Jesus. And I go through the Gospel of John, through parts of it. Because with our people, they know, we don't debate whether God made the world or evolution. They know, they say God made the world. There is no argument. And so we'll come back to that in a later class. But we begin with Jesus, who he was, what he did, and try to get their focus. They come to us with a faith. They try to get the focus on the most important person in the history of the world. And that's the person of Jesus. And so I use the Bible
and I don't do too much jumping around. But as we address the different doctrines, I point out, here we're talking, you know, of course, of baptism and communion.
And our families are great evangelists. They invite their all the family members. Like, Guti is one of, yes, 10 children, is that it? And you're one of 10. And these two people are fabulous evangelists. We have a lot of members of Guti's family and Flora's family that have come to church and have joined.